Yeah, amen. If you can't preach after that, you shouldn't preach, you know? Goodness, what a... And if you're a kid who's going to children's church, you can get head on back here, back in the corner if you'd like to go. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can head on back to the corner over there. Holy moly, that was awesome. Can we get an amen, church?
Amen.
All right, yeah. So just welcome here this morning. Glad that you're here. And grateful that, you know, we're honored by your presence here. And I know that as Jesus is in this place and as the Spirit is moving in this place still, just encourage you to open up your hearts and a mind as to what the Word of God might be sharing with you this morning, in addition to the music and the awesome skit that the kids did. It's always important for me whenever I come to Easter. I've been in ministry now for 33 years, almost 33 years. And, you know, you preach maybe one or two. You don't have to clarify that. It just shows how old I am. Stop, please. So every time you come to Easter or Christmas, it's always something you got to kind of think a little bit. Like, how do you kind of present this in a new way? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to present Easter in a new way at all. You know, he rose from the dead, amen. That's pretty much it. That's all you got to know. But I still think God has something new that he can teach in every one of us. Now, one of the things that I tend to do when I look at Scripture is I tend to kind of go back and kind of feel kind of how we got to where we are today. And so if you'll just endure my kind of pontification here, is I'm going to go back to last week. And last week, we celebrated what? It was Palm Sunday, right? And so Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on an elephant, and no, it was not an elephant, it was a what? Good, okay, you guys know your Sunday school, so that's good. So he rode in a donkey, and as he rode into Jerusalem, there were a crowd of people there, and this crowd of people were celebrating kind of this triumphal entry, and they would lay palm branches down, and they would lay their coats down, and it was meant to celebrate the coming of the king. Now, in that time, they thought that it was going to be something different, right? They thought Jesus was going to come and, like, abolish the Roman Empire, get them out of the captivity that they were held in, and Jesus knew that that wasn't exactly what was going to happen, but that's what everybody thought, and so they were celebrating him on that day, that this is what he came to do. Well, as kind of the week went along, we kind of get to Thursday, and we look at Thursday, and we call it Maundy Thursday, and it was a time where the disciples and Jesus gathered in the upper room, and they were in the upper room, and they were eating a meal together, and at one point, Jesus gets up from the table, and he goes around, and he starts washing his disciples' feet, and let me tell you, these feet, they were caked in dirt and stinky and everything. And he washed each and every disciple's feet. And he washed Judas's feet, right? I mean, Judas was going to betray him. And yet he stooped down and he knelt down and he washed Judas's feet. And then he washed Peter's feet, the one that was going to deny him. He washed his feet. In fact, when he got to Peter, and he had watched all of what else was going on, Peter's like, listen, you can't wash my feet. Like, that's not who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be kind of above me, but you're washing my feet. And Jesus said, listen, you can't have anything to do with me unless I wash your feet. And then in good old Peter fashion, he's like, wash me all over. Ice bucket challenge. Let's go. You know, we're going to wash everything. Make sure that I'm covered from head to toe. And Jesus is like, no, just let me wash your feet, right? And then after that, Jesus sat back down and he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And he took a cup and he passed it around. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for you. And it's an interesting to me that, like, the disciples still didn't pick up what was going on at this moment. They didn't understand what was happening, and so they partake of the bread, and they partook of the cup, and these were symbols, and Jesus said, this is the new covenant. And like the old covenant was the rainbow, right? I mean, it was God's promise to everybody, right? But this is a new covenant that he has for us, and so here we are. The disciples are eating and drinking this bread, and as they are going along in the meal, Jesus, like, drops this bomb in the middle of it. He says, one of you going to betray me? And everybody's like, what? Like, we've been walking around with you for 3 years. We're not going to betray you. We're not going to turn our backs on you. And Jesus says, yeah, like, one of you here in this room is going to betray me. And everyone asks, like, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And I can imagine I mean, everybody's kind of looking around the room like, who is this going to be? And finally, it comes to this point where Jesus kind of names Judas. He's like, yeah, you're going to be this one. You're going to be the one that betrays me. And Judas gets up and he leaves. And they were probably wondering, he had something to do with like paying for the meal or whatever he was doing. But he gets up and leaves, and he's going to go in a journey that takes him back to Jesus that night when they're in the garden, and Judas comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And basically to symbolize, like, this is the guy that you're to arrest. And so at that moment, then Jesus is arrested and he's taken. And the next day, he's brought in front of the crowd that was just once celebrating who he was, right? The same crowd that was proclaiming Hosanna, right? The King of Kings is here, was the same crowd that was now yelling, crucify him. We don't want to have anything to do with this man. And Jesus was taken, and he was stripped, and he was beaten, and he was whipped. And they took him, and they put a beam on his shoulders and made him walk up to where they were going to set him down in the cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet, and they dropped him down in that pit, and he was there. And while he was on the cross, he said a number of different things. He encouraged his mom and John, like, mother, this is your son, and son, this is your mom. He said these words, it is finished, right? And it's tetelestai. It means like it's been paid for. It's all being taken care of. And just the night before, Peter had denied him, right? I mean, just the night before, he had been betrayed. And here Jesus is saying, forgive them. It is finished. And Jesus breathed his last. And when he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Like the things that separated us from God, right? The things that are between us and God, they were torn in two. And we have access to God because of what Jesus did upon the cross, right? And so it was torn in two, and Jesus was taken down, and he was put in Joseph's tomb, and the stone was rolled over, and it was sealed, and Saturday came. And there's really nothing in the scriptures that talk about what happened on Saturday, right? I mean, my guess is that some of the disciples, they kind of went back to be with their families. They didn't know what to do. They were kind of scared and worried and just fearful of what was going to happen. My guess is that some of the disciples were kind of huddled together in a room, just kind of wondering what in the world just happened. Like the person that we had followed for 3 years, the person that we thought was going to change everything, the person that we thought was going to make a huge difference in this world is now gone. What do we do now? And then Sunday, right? Sunday, the stone was rolled away. The seal was broken. Mary comes to the tomb and nobody's there. And she goes back and yells for the disciples, he is gone, right? And James and John, just like you saw here, they run to the tomb. I always think it's funny, like John outran them. I just think that's great. You know, that's in John's book, right? He's saying it about himself. Basically, I'm better than the other dude, right? I'm faster, right? It's like Aaron Young running fast, right? He beats him there. And so here you have this moment where Jesus then shows up in the middle of their space, and they all recognize that he is alive, he is no longer dead. Amen, church? That's the story that we need to remember. We cannot just jump to Easter morning without understanding what happened through the course of the week, because the course of the week leads to this magnificent celebration that we have today, yes? And so let us sit in this moment of celebration, understanding that Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of us. And as we look at the scripture today, which is a scripture that is, I don't think has ever been preached on Easter, but it's a scripture that I really think will have an impact. I pray will have an impact in your life. I know it has in mine as I've thought about things a little bit differently this year. Now, I am deeply committed as a person to avoiding inconvenience. right? I mean, if there's a shorter line in the grocery store, I'm pushing over ladies, I'm kicking children, I'm getting to the shortest line that I possibly can, right? That's what's happening, right? If I can microwave instead of bake, I'm gonna microwave. Although I have a very good friend of mine who's teaching me that microwaving is not a healthy thing to do and that I need to do less of it, okay? So I'm working on that. And if my GPS says this route's faster, right? I am not even gonna pray about it. I'm just gonna click the yes button, recalculating, and I'm gonna go. That's what I'm gonna do, and I don't even care. You know, faith is great, but shortcuts are better. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah, I mean, it really is, right? And yet, every Easter, we are reminded that God is not in the business of shortcuts, right? I mean, he is in the business of resurrections. And so if you look at John chapter 11, right, there's a story of Lazarus, and I see myself in this story. I really do. And not as the miracle worker, not as one of the bold disciples. I'm usually the person pacing in the back saying, Jesus, if you had been here, this would not have happened, right? And so here we go, and Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb, and he gets sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. They don't even ask him to come. They don't demand anything dramatic. They just say, Lord, the one that you love is sick. That's all they say. Translation, Jesus, we trust you, but please hurry up here a little bit. And what does Jesus do? That was already 2 days. Jesus waits. He waits for 2 more days, right, before he even moves, which means by the time he's arrived, it's been 4 days. Lazarus is not mostly dead. I kind of think of the Monty Python skit. You're dead. I'm not dead yet. No, he's mostly dead. He's not mostly dead. He is fully dead, and he's not just holding on. He is absolutely dead. He's in the tomb. The stone had been rolled around the tomb, and there's this intentional setup that Jesus has for what's about ready to go, and this is where it gets uncomfortable, because sometimes I realize the reason that I don't see the resurrection power in my life is because I panic before the 4th day. I want Jesus to prevent things, right? But Jesus is all about transforming things. Now, how many of you are allergic to waiting? It's church. You better not lie. Raise your hand. Yeah, I know. Amen, amen, right? I mean, we pray for a new job, and if the email doesn't come by Thursday, we're kind of already moving to plan B. We pray for our marriage, but if we don't see it feeling easier in the next month, we quietly begin lowering our expectations. We pray for our kids, but they wander, and we assume that it's kind of all over, right? And we live in a culture that believes that delay equals denial, right? And John 11 tells us something radical. Delay can actually mean preparation. You see, both Mary and Martha in the scriptures, they both say the same thing when Jesus shows up. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, right? And that sentence is soaked with disappointment, isn't it? I mean, have you ever prayed a sentence like that? Like, Lord, if you had just been there, I wouldn't have lost my job. Lord, if you had just been there, my relationship wouldn't have fallen apart. Lord, if you had just been there, I wouldn't feel so empty inside. You know, that grief in the house in Bethany was real. The tears were real. The funeral was real. And here's the astonishing thing. Jesus doesn't rebuke their grief. He weeps. I mean, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. And those two words preach, friends, right? Because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus, right? He knows the resurrection's just minutes away, right? And still, he weeps. Why? Because God is not distant from our pain, right? God's not distant from our struggle. He stands with us in the midst of it. And then in front of a sealed tomb, Jesus says something that absolutely changes everything. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, okay, his disciples are standing right there, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever believes and lives in me will never die. He just told his disciples that. I mean, everybody heard him. And yet, still, at the very end, they were kind of like, I wonder what's going on, right? He told them, not I bring resurrection, not I teach resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's Easter language. That resurrection is not just an event on the calendar. It is a person that is founded in Jesus, friends, right? So in this story from the Gospel of John, right, Jesus reveals something massive about who he is. He's not just a healer who fixes fevers. He's not just a teacher with wise sayings. He's not just a comforter at funerals, right? He is life itself, and he stands in front of Lazarus' tomb. He doesn't negotiate with death. He doesn't politely request that decay step aside. He shouts, "Lazarus, come out." Let's talk about Lazarus for a second. You know, Lazarus is Bethany from Bethany. He's 4 days in the tomb, wrapped in from head to toe in burial cloths, bound up, sealed in darkness. And at the sound of Jesus' voice, he walks out. Not just healed, but raised. You know, theologians point out something fascinating. Jesus had to call Lazarus by name because if he'd simply shouted, "Come out," then every grave in the region would have emptied. Could you imagine what that would have looked like? I mean, every grave would have, and that's power. And the one that is speaking is Jesus Christ, the same one who weeks later would walk out of his own tomb on Easter morning. John 11 isn't just about Lazarus. It's a preview. It's a trailer. It's a neon sign pointing ahead to saying something is about ready to happen. The resurrection is going to come. And friends, I believe there are things in our life that we need to understand that resurrection not only happened to Jesus, resurrection not only happens to Lazarus, but resurrection can happen in your life as well. And it begins with the moment that we believe, when we trust him, right? When we turn our lives over to him, when we surrender ourselves to him, we receive new life, changed life, an unbound life. So what happens when we believe in Jesus, right? What happens when we do that? You know, we're going to get practical here, you know, because Easter is not just about what happens after you die. It's what happens right now when you accept him. The first thing that happens when we believe in Jesus is that your life begins to change, right? Your work changes. How you go about your life changes. When you trust in Jesus, your job is no longer a paycheck. It becomes a platform. You're no longer working for the man, right? You're working as someone who has been released from spiritual death. That means integrity matters. Excellence matters. You think you might be wasting time on the bad things inside of your job. You're wasting time gossiping. You're wasting time thinking small. You're wasting time talking bad about other people in your life. But when you become a new follower of Jesus, your life changes. Your work changes. Who you are changes. You forgive quicker. You show up stronger. You work with joy, not because your job is perfect, because your life is anchored in something eternal. Resurrection rearranges your life. Hey, the other thing is that your relationships change. Lazarus walked out of the tomb, but he was still wrapped in grave clothes, right? Jesus had to say, "Unbind him and let him go." That's community language. You know, sometimes God raises us, but we still carry on the old patterns, don't we? We still have those things that we fall back in, those old resentments, old insecurities, right? Where belief in Jesus begins a process of unbinding, and you start to notice how often you interrupt people, right? You start to notice that sarcasm has become your coping mechanism, right? You start to realize that you hold grudges like they're heirlooms in your life. Those are the things that you start to realize when you turn your life over to Jesus. And what happens is that resurrection life secures you, it softens you, it makes you brave enough to apologize. It makes you strong enough to celebrate others. It makes you secure enough to listen and be humble around other people. And here's the wild thing. When you know that you've been forgiven much, you forgive much. Right? Easter creates peacemakers. And the final thing is that your everyday life changes. Resurrection is not just for the dramatic moments. It shows up in the ordinary parts of your life. Every day, something changes in your life. Laundry changes. Not emails. They don't change at all. Not even traffic. Well, let's just say, parenting changes. Deadline changes. See, before Christ, your inconveniences feel like injustices, right? I mean, after Christ, your inconvenience feels like an opportunity. Are you stuck in traffic? Maybe you're praying patience. Difficult child, you're practicing grace. Unexpected bill, you're practicing trust, right? You begin to see the everyday moments as the soil from where resurrection in your life can grow. And here's the kicker. Joy becomes possible in places that it didn't used to exist in your life. Not fake joy, not denial, real joy, the kind that says, even though I feel like I'm in a tomb, I can trust in the one who calls things out of tombs. So let's zoom out here a little bit. In John chapter 11, ends with Lazarus alive. The crowd is stunned and the religious leaders are plotting against Jesus. The resurrection disrupts systems, right? Easter is not polite. When Jesus raises the dead, it forces everyone to make a decision what they believe about him. And that's still true. So you can admire Jesus as a teacher. You know, we can appreciate him as a moral example in our life, right? We can nod respectfully at Easter services, of course. But if we really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then we cannot stay neutral. You just can't. Because if he calls dead things to life, that means he has authority over everything, over your career, over your calendar, over your relationships, over your futures. And the question Jesus asks Mary and Martha is the same question he asks for us. Do you believe this? Do you believe what he has done? Not do you understand everything, not do you have yourself cleaned up, not are you impressive, do you believe? And when we believe, it's more than just listening. It's acting out of a mode of surrender. It's stepping out of the tomb when you hear your name called. And Jesus didn't shout, hey, dead guy, come on out. He said, Lazarus, he calls you specifically out of your grave. I don't know what grave you're in. Maybe it's cynicism. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's burnout. Maybe it's addiction. He doesn't roll his eyes at it. He stands in front of it, and he calls your name. And let's just admit it, if we've been in that tomb, you know, we would have had questions. Roll away the stone, Jesus says. And I can kind of imagine Martha saying, well, Lord, it's kind of been 4 days, which is Bible talk for this is really smelly in there, and I don't want to open this thing, right? You know, faith often looks ridiculous before the miracle comes, doesn't it? You know, he says, roll away the stone. Are you sure? Yes. No buts. Just roll the stone away. And you can imagine the guy who's rolling the stone. I guess it was his job to roll away the stone. And I'm sure he's thinking, yeah, I'll do it. Okay. But if this goes badly, I'm blaming Peter, right? And Jesus says, unbind him. Can you imagine unwrapping him, right? Being one of those, hey, buddy, welcome back. You've missed a lot, you know? It's kind of weird, right? I think resurrection joy has a sense of humor. Death thinks it's final. God knows it's temporary. Sin thinks it's powerful. And God laughs. Easter is the ultimate plot twist. And here's the truth. You will experience change when you believe in Jesus, friends. I am confident of that fact, that if you trust in Jesus, you give your heart to him, you understand what he did on this Easter Sunday, he will call you as well out of your tomb, out of the things that bind you, into a new life with him. Amen. Not because you're morally superior, not because you try harder, because the resurrected life moves into your hearts and you start seeing things differently. You see your relationships differently. You see your work. You see your school differently. You start enduring suffering even differently. You don't become perfect, but you become alive. And alive people act drastically different than dead people. Alive people serve, right? Dead people chase status. Alive people, they're not worried if the control slips away from their hands because they trust in the one who is alive. Easter is not about what happens, just about Jesus. It's not about what happened to Lazarus. It's about what can happen to each and every one of you as well. The same power that called Lazarus out, the same power that caused Jesus to rise again from the grave is the same power that can cause you to be unbound from those chains in your life, those things that are weighing you down and calling you out into the light. That is the resurrection power of Jesus. And that's the power that happens, yes, on Easter, but it also happens on random Tuesdays. And it happens on Saturday mornings when you're just feeling yucky. And it happens on Friday night when you find your place doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Resurrection power can call you from the grave. You are someone whose name is being called right now in this moment. Come out. Eric, come out. Joy, come out. Nancy, come out. Carl, come out. Every single day, every moment of every day, Jesus is standing outside saying, you don't have to live in that tomb any longer. I've been there, I've done that, and it's time for you to step out into the glorious light. That is what resurrection is. And so when you sit with your family at dinner, I want you to remember you're just not surviving relationships, right? You are unwrapping grave clothes. When you face disappointment, remember that 4 days is not the end of the story, because our God specializes in fourth days, yes? Yeah. He's still calling people out of the tombs. And the question that we need to know ourselves is, when you hear your name, will you come out? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning and for this time together. I thank you for the resurrection power through your Son, Jesus the Christ. And we know, Lord God, that it is in him that we too can be resurrected. God, it's interesting that your word is just full circle this morning. And we know, Lord God, that as we woke up early this morning and as our youth led us in our praise time this morning, that we proclaimed you as King and as Lord and as Savior. And God, we do that again right now, recognizing that you are here in this place, that your Holy Spirit is moving, and that our desire is to surrender to you. And Lord God, you conquered sin, you conquered death, you conquered all the stuff that we do that draw us away from you, and you bring us closer to yourself for what you did on the cross and how you conquered death on Sunday morning. And God, you stood before Lazarus' tomb and you said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, they will live. And Lord God, that's what I'm proclaiming here this morning in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are coming to know you this morning, that while you think you are dead in your grave, while you think there is no hope for you, why you think that you are alone, why you think your relationships are struggling, why your work is difficult, why your life is just tough, why all of those things might feel as though it's just drowning down upon you, Jesus is outside and he's saying, come out. May the stone be rolled away. May our bindings be loosened. And may we step out of the grave with a hope beyond hope, a love beyond love, and a desire to call you Lord, Savior, and friend. For we pray all of this in the name of the one who gives us life, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen.